Oh, hello. Just a word to the wise. If you're ever going to prepare a sermon and you're sat in front of the Lighthouse Drama Group, be very careful with the amount of water that gets thrown around. I'm going to make a request before I pray, and Paul Evans is going to particularly like this request, I think. And the reason that he's going to like it is that I'm not going to do the PowerPoint that I prepared. And this, I think, did you hear that, Paul? He lit up like a Christmas tree. Oh, there you go. The reason for it is, and I promise I've done it, I didn't just do that one confidence in God one. is I think I've got a real feeling this morning about us focusing on what God is doing with us as a fellowship, but particularly as what we're doing as individuals. And I think God has been speaking in that this morning. I kind of don't want us to have any distractions. And before I start talking, I want you to have the opportunity to take anything which resonates with you this morning and just be with it. Rather than having any distractions, people around you, anything on the screen. These things that I use on the screen are any kind of prompters anyway, things that might help you focus. But I think actually you'd be better off closing your eyes this morning and being with Jesus. So I'm going to take away that thing. Is that, I don't know, it might make you look at me more, which is even worse. But hopefully it won't do that. Because I think that's really important. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into this. Jesus, for what you have already done, it's just amazing. The fact that you have been speaking to us this morning, that your presence, your intent is so tangible. Lord, we thank you. But we're not done. We're not finished. And so, Lord, I would invite you again into these words that I have put down on paper. Lord, anything which is not directly from your throne may be forgotten and thrown by the wayside. But if there are things here which we need to hear, if there are challenges which we need to heed, if there are convictions which you are gently helping us to understand, would you speak those things into our hearts? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Okay. Philippians 2, and you're not going to get this maybe straight away why I chose this when I had a subject of confidence in God, but it says this in Philippians 2. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, I have to admit that I winced a little bit at the subject today, because whenever I hear phrases like confidence in God, I have this dragging sense of the fact that I am going to be reminded of how far from the mark I am, or how I should be here rather than there, or I have a sense of the fact that maybe my faith is still ultimately quite small and I should be more like this person or more like that saint. I don't know if anyone has that feeling too. So today I want to be really careful that we are left with some challenges that we can get our hands around rather than have a sense of lacking. Does that make sense? I don't want anyone to feel like they have a sense of lacking when they leave this morning. And the way I'd like to do that is I'd like to make some observations from that scripture that we just read. And if you've got it, keep it open. I was going to say it would be on the screen, but it won't. Secondly, I would like us to invite us into what might happen if we actually take a step into some of these things that actually I think quite often we look at incorrectly, and how our confidence in the Lord requires us to let go of ourselves as we step into this MFest week. Okay? So that's where we're going. So first observation, God is confident in himself and he is confident in you. Well, I hear you say, I can understand how God is confident in himself, what with being omnipresent, omnipotent, that's a new word, omnipotent and maybe other om words. But me, I'm not so sure about that. Now, I had a really good hard think about this, and I concluded that I was absolutely right, and I think you're absolutely right, okay? And I wouldn't trust one of you with any works of the eternal. Not the most respected of you with someone's salvation. After all, your words are just words. If I was to ask any of you to stand up here and tell me how you personally are going to deliver anything of any true spiritual value, honestly, if you gave me an answer, I would tell you that you are a liar and that your pants were on fire. And yet, I think there is something in this that we get muddled up. Because notice the words of Paul speaking about Jesus again, who, being in very nature God, this is what Paul says, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. You see, if you think God has confidence in whether you're going to be the purveyor of eternal life in someone's life, well, then no wonder you feel like you should be a better person. No wonder you feel like you should be a better person. You couldn't ever do it, and you'll never be able to do it. You see, we are quite often conditioned, maybe at school or at work, to be confident in our own abilities and to be able to say, I did that. God has confidence in you because you've been given gifts and talents, but these are merely the vehicles he uses to bring home his words and actions. It is in this that there is life for the world, not the other way around. Now you might go, yes, Dave, I know that. Do you? Notice this really interesting thing that was said in 1994. Nelson Mandela was addressing South Africa as its president, and he said this: our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, or fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It is not just in some of us, it is in everyone. And as we let our light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. We have to start getting this in a new way, I believe. I think we have to start understanding that we have been picked to pass on this message of love to people everywhere. We are sons and daughters of the divine. And the Father has asked you to pass on his message. And you are trusted with it. You are trusted with it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it says. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You are not responsible for the efficacy of God's power. He is. But you are a participant in this divine dance of sharing this love with the world. There is freedom in this truth. And maybe that observation, that first one, is for you. And maybe that's what your prayer needs to be today. And I personally cannot wait to hear your stories of how God has spoken through you when you came to let go. Okay. Number two, I'd be pointing up here. It's not your timetable. Secondly, it's not your timetable. Now, there was a lady called Melvina Magruder, and she was born in 1844 in South Carolina. At age six, she was brought to a nearby farm with the family name of Shields. And being a slave, her identity and her name was changed to the family farm's name. And her family would endure a five-generation journey that began in oppression and would lead her descendant to become the first lady of the United States of America, Michelle Obama. And on Matty Magruder's gravestone, it says, "Theirs is a story of hope." Theirs is a story of hope. Now, what if we could travel back to Matty on her farm five generations ago as a slave, and we were able to tell her that one of her great-great-great-grandchildren would be in the White House? What do you think her reaction to that would be? Disbelief, joy, hope, at least all of those things, and probably more as well. So why don't we have this same confidence that God is doing exactly the same with us? It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, that small chunk of scripture tells us that God's plan of redemption was right back at the beginning, and it carries on right into the future as well. Gives us a much larger view of time. And do you think the people who told or showed you the gospel knew exactly when it would come to fruition in your life? Of course they didn't. Of course they didn't. But it's tempting to only be involved in work, isn't it, that gives us immediate results, or to spend time with people who are easy to get on with. But we can't view the gospel story in exactly the same way. We can't view it in this limited way. We can't position ourselves in our confidence around whether we're going to see fruit in a moment or not. It might take five generations, or it might be in right now. But our confidence needs to be in the fact that it will happen. It will happen. So I'm asking you maybe to readjust your confidence, because sometimes in a moment it can really knock us. So in confidence of this timetable of the Lord, get yourself in a position maybe this week where you can't go back from things. Invest in the people coming next week. Invite them for a meal. Get together as a family. Give money to the people who need it. Do a chore for someone, whatever it might be. Just do something and be confident in the fact that his timetable of redemption is that all things will come good. All things will come good. And it's time to exercise. It's time to push ourselves. It's time to push each other. And I really can't wait to hear your stories. Thirdly, you are not alone. Now, the scripture we read has got a really strong encouragement to love one another, to put others above yourselves. It says, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And that's what Paul says. Now, what's this got to do with the confidence of God? Well, let me ask you this. Let me look at it from a different point of view, which you might notice is how I preach a lot of the time. Sorry. How much easier do you find it to, or how much easier do you find it to see God in others than see him in yourself? All the time, right? All the time. And recently in our members' meeting, for those who were there, we considered the people who had spoken into our lives, who were kind of key people, incredible people, people who spoke directly into the most important parts of our discipleship walk. And when we reflect and we think about their actions and their character, we can see God at work really easily, can't we? Like, it's kind of astounding how easy it is to see God at work. But this is something that we can really easily practice. Put others above yourselves, the scripture says, and hear people's stories of what God has done through you so that you can see God at work in you. So if you can't see it for yourself and you can see it in other people, go and tell those people what you saw. Because actually that might really encourage them, and they might have a confidence in God that, oh, actually I am being used for something. It's really important. Because then it doesn't have to be this kind of ethereal quest. It doesn't have to be this out there thing. Not vague questions about whether you're saying the prayer right or not. Or you didn't do that particular act or that ministry in a fancy way. No, it doesn't become about that. It becomes about the efficacy and the fruit of what God is doing. We need to be encouraged by people's stories of what we see in each other. And this is another challenge. If you've got stories about people in this room and you haven't told them about the fact that you saw God do something in their lives, don't go home today without telling that story. Don't do it. You see, that's a really easy way that we can bolster confidence in one another. So you see that we then can be aware of the fact that there is a battle that is happening right in front of us. And just like the soldiers in wars used to say, they say that the man in the foxhole next to you often knows you better than the people who be around you for the rest of your life. I can't wait to hear your stories of how you're working together as brothers and sisters. Fourthly, this is a very important one, I think. This is what I like to call sacred messes. I want to talk about messing things up, right? And I think it's really important that we talk about this, because so often we don't give ourselves permission for this. And I want to clarify it as well. Now, if you're out there and you're doing the work of the gospel, I guarantee you that sometimes you are going to mess things up. But we cannot use that as an excuse not to get that work done, because otherwise a fear of failure can become the big worry for us, and then that becomes the confidence issue. The thing is that our fear of failure restricts what God can achieve in us, and therefore what we're really saying is that his voice, purpose and intent is not bigger than our fear. Again, is this you? Is this you? See, Paul instructs us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I think this is in relation to the size of God's intention towards us. But what about if we take this literally as well? Maybe we figure out our way forward from fear and trembling through sharing our faith as well. Have you ever had that moment where you realise you're about to share your faith with someone and you think, why is my hand shaking? Or why is my voice going? Or whatever it is, because you're worried about what's going to happen. Fear and trembling. Maybe it's a literal thing too. But here's some really good questions maybe to ask yourself. And you can use this as a reflective tool maybe. Why wouldn't God want people to be saved next week? Why wouldn't God want conversations that would lead people to salvation? Why wouldn't God want families coming together to love one another? Why wouldn't God want you to start a relationship with someone where you could be salt and light in their life? But honestly, if you don't have an answer to that, why would anything be able to stand in your way? Why would anything be able to stand in your way? Because the story of love and salvation is playing out anyway. Be bold in your recognition of why God wants you to do this stuff. I don't want Satan to have any space in this place next week. I don't want him to have any space for us sharing Jesus at all. That's just crazy to me. And maybe I can sound a bit Pentecostal in it, and we have to say in Jesus' name that he has no space in this place next week, because it is a battle. It is a battle. You've got to have fight in your people, you see. You've got to realise that every conversation that you have for God is a blow to him. That every act of love, every sacrifice, every follow-up, every tear that comes after hearing their story, every celebration makes it one less moment of space for his hands to do anything in this world. There's a guy called Richard Rohr, and arguably he's one of the most kind of influential Orthodox men around at the moment. And he says, Jesus is a person, but at the same time he is a process. Jesus is the Son of God, but he is also the way of the cross. He's the goal and also the means. Confidence in God is a learned reflex and a process. Messing it up is okay. It means that you are on the road and you're in good company as well. Look at the lives of the apostles and Paul. You are told about their failures for a reason. You are told about their failures for a reason. And so, filled with this truth, the other day I said to my wife, you ought to embrace your mistakes. And she started crying and she hugged me. For way too long. I'm joking, but we do need to be decisive. See, right or wrong, go for it. Because as a wise man once said, and I like this, the road of life is paved with flat squirrels who couldn't make a decision. See, too often we can kind of hypothesize in the gospel. We can talk about it too much rather than doing it. I was in Exeter the other day and I saw a homeless man. And he was being asked, there were three blokes around him with a questionnaire, like a clipboard. And I overheard one of the questions that he was being asked, and it was, do you get cold in winter? And it really struck me, because this man obviously looked absolutely incredulous. But he didn't need something that looked like social justice. He needed social justice. Does that make sense? He didn't need someone talking to him about the kind of things that God would do. He needed God to do something. And so that's the difference. Too often we hold this metaphorical clipboard. So when a prayer doesn't come out maybe as you expected, or that act you did went wrong, and you did it with love in your heart anyway, and you have that small voice that says that you must have done something wrong, two things happen which are really unhelpful here. First of all, your confidence in the fact that the Lord will honour your actions is eroded. And secondly, you feel like you're lacking and that you're not worthy to be the vessel for God's life-giving works. Has anyone related to that before? So don't be surprised, maybe, as you reflect on your confidence in God and you have feelings of uncertainty, anxiety and fear. But the sensations that you're having as you really investigate and push into what God is going to do with you are not sensations of confidence in God, but actually in sensations of you letting go of yourself. Of realizing that you are not the answer. That you are not the answer. And in that letting go, you're handing over control to Jesus, a control which many of us are conditioned by, one where we set our own paths and our heading for our own results, because in this moment we are giving something away and you don't know what it will come back as. I think Lindy, you shared a little bit about this morning. That was very annoying. You can't stand up and do my sermon in 90 seconds. I need a good half hour. What was I saying? Yeah, but in that moment, we have to have confidence that there is going to be a yes come back. And that is a learned thing. You've got to practice that bad boy. You've got to keep doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it, and you will see things happen. See, when I was a younger man, I had a belief in God, but I didn't have a confidence in God. I was worried that he wouldn't deliver anywhere near the cool stuff that I felt that I could. But as I've grown and God has worked graciously, I can reflect back over this time of walking with him. And the exciting stuff has never come from my plans. Whenever he has worked, it has never been boring. Sometimes confusing. Sometimes like I've not had the whole story. But boy, does it light me up. Because it's actually a resonance with what Jesus wants to do. Paul says, God isn't given you over to a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We are called to far more than a God who keeps the mundane moving in our lives. And again, is that you? Is God no more than this facilitator of keeping your life ticking along? Maybe that's for you. I think we're going to worship again now. We're going to have another song. Okay. Yeah. But I think if we've got prayer team, elders, whoever might be around, if you think that you need to step into any of this stuff, I would really encourage you to pray with someone today. It might be one thing, it might be four things. You might be like, when were you going to talk about confidence in God, Dave? But I think, as has already been spoken this morning, I think there is a lot of parts of our story where we go, we are realizing that there is something which we've been holding on to for too long. And we have no confidence in that part of ourselves anymore. But I do want to say this. I love you lot. Oh. And I really want us to be set free. And I think we really need to center ourselves around the fact that this is his story. And we need to have a confidence in him to deliver his message through us. So whether we're meeting with kids or adults this week, be confident in the fact that it is God's message of love that is explosive and transformative and wonderful and more than you could ever come up with. It's already saved the world. It's already saved the world. And we are invited into it. I'm off script now. I'm going to say this last of all, though. I can't wait to hear your stories. And we will have stories, won't we? We need stories. Each of us should have a story by the end of this week. And I pray that somewhere in that your confidence has grown. Amen.